Our gospel reading comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Luke, beginning with chapter 2 and verses 8 through 14. If you recall, we are in the middle of a sermon series for Advent called Incarnation, and we are looking at all of the different names in which Jesus is described in the gospel text. And today we're talking about Jesus as Savior. And this sermon series is based on the Adam Hamilton book called Incarnation. So we hope that you've been following along with that. So hear now these words from the Gospel of Luke. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among those whom he favors." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to thee, O Christ. Well, when I first brought our newborn son, James, home from the hospital, his sister Caroline, who was about 2.5 years old at the time, was so excited about having a baby brother. And that excitement, if you have other children, you can relate to this, that excitement lasted about a week. And then she became aware that he was vying for some of the attention that had once been placed all on her, and he cried at night. And so soon she began to ask when we were going to send him back to the hospital for good. One day, while I was cooking dinner, I had the baby lying on the quilt, a little far off from the stove, of course. But as I was cooking, I looked over and I realized that Caroline was standing over James, and she had her Cinderella magic wand, and it had this puffy pink star at the top, and it had pink and blue streamers hanging down, and she was waving it over his head saying, "It's not working, it's not working." And I said, "What's not working, sweetie?" And she said, "I try to make baby James disappear, and it's not working." In her eyes, baby James had become the largest problem in her life that she needed saving from. And she hoped that she could save herself from this problem by waving a magic wand over it and making it disappear. Don't we all wish that we had a magic wand some days to make the pandemic go away, to save our hurting relationships, to save us from the political and the racial turmoil that has been going around us all year, to bring peace into our lives and into our world? Don't we wish we could just wave a magic wand and save ourselves from our fear of loneliness and uncertainty, from feelings of sadness and from guilt and shame for what we have done or what we have left undone? When I was a little girl, not much older than my daughter was with her magic wand, I, as many children do, climbed up on our kitchen countertops. And we were in the counter, what we had in our kitchen at that time was very fashionable for the era. We had some stained cement floors in the kitchen. And so I climbed up on the countertop. And as many children who climb countertops are wont to do, I began to fall off the countertop, plunging head first toward that concrete floor. But fortunately, on the way down, the seat of my corduroy pants snagged on this U-shaped hook on the hardware that was on our kitchen drawers. And my mother, hearing the commotion and hearing me scream, rushed into the room just in time to lift me off that hardware hook before my britches tore free and my head hit the concrete. She saved me from what could have been a disastrous fall. And what I discovered in that moment as probably a 3 or 4 year old is that there are times in life when we can't save ourselves. Sometimes we need saving. And that's what the gospel is all about, especially during the Advent and Christmas season. We can't wave a magic wand and fix ourselves, and we can't save ourselves, and we can't save the world. We need a Savior. And Advent tells us that our Savior has come and is coming while we wait with hope for that coming. The angel speaking to the shepherds on that first Christmas night announced to them, "I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And in Matthew's gospel, an angel appears in a dream to a very confused and hurting Joseph. To a Joseph who is afraid that his betrothed has betrayed him. And the angel says to Joseph, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So what does it mean to call Jesus Savior? Why do we need a Savior? And I think, what do we need saving from, and what are we saved for? I mean, these are questions that we need to ask ourselves all the time, but especially during the season of Advent. And in Adam Hambleton's book, Incarnation, he explores those with us. So I hope you've had a copy of that book to read as we go along. But I want to, before we start talking about that, let's pray. Let's pray. Most gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, because you are our rock and our redeemer and our Savior. Amen. So what's in a name? Some people name their children after famous people of integrity, hoping that those children will live into that name. Maybe you are one of those. Myriads of people, I learned historically, named their children George Washington, just after George Washington was president. Martin Luther King Jr. no doubt felt the weight of his name on his shoulders as he lived out that role, following in the footsteps of the famous 16th century reformer, Martin Luther. The angel tells Joseph, "You will name this child Jesus." Jesus, Iesus in Greek, Yeshua in Hebrew, comes from the name for God in Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh, Yeshua. Jesus means God saves or God delivers. Joshua, Yeshua, who was in the Old Testament, as you remember, delivered the Israelites into the Promised Land. Jesus' name actually then points to his role and his purpose in the incarnation to save and deliver us. Jesus was a highly popular name in the first century Israel. Mothers and fathers would name their sons Jesus in hopes that those sons might come to be the Messiah, or at least grow into the name that had been given them, that they might come to help save Israel from her oppressors and restore peace and justice to the land and to the people. So every time we speak Jesus' name, we recognize him as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Rescuer. And I don't know if you've ever had someone knock on your door or sit down beside you and ask this question, "Are you saved?" And I don't know about you, but that question always makes me really uncomfortable. And even though my answer to that question is an unequivocal yes, the question leaves me with a bit of a knot in my stomach, because when it's posed, I am guessing that the person who is asking it has a very different idea about what it means to be saved than I do. In the tradition that I grew up in, salvation had a very narrow definition. To be saved meant that you had placed your faith in Jesus so that your sins were forgiven, which is great. That's what we all do, right? And that you were saved from hell for heaven. That was Jesus' sole role, to save us from hell for heaven. And what I loved about finding the Methodist Church as an adult is that it helped me understand that salvation, the salvation that Jesus offers, has a much broader and more expansive meaning than that. John Wesley said in one of his sermons about salvation, he said, salvation is not what is frequently understood by that word, the going to heaven or eternal happiness. It's not the soul's going to paradise. It is not a blessing which lies on the other side of death. The very words in our biblical text point this out beyond all question. He said, as John Wesley would say, ye are saved. It is not something in a distance. It is a present thing. It is a blessing which, through the free mercy of God, you are now in possession of. Scripture also says you have been saved. You are saved. So that salvation, Wesley said, which is here spoken of, might be extended to the entire work of God from the first dawning of grace in the soul until it is consummated in glory. Salvation is a past, a present, and a future thing. It's a past, present, and future state of mind and state of being. The word saved in Greek is called sozo. And sozo, too, has great depth of meaning. It can also and is also translated in the New Testament as healed or made well. And it offers this sense of deliverance and wholeness and well-being. So when Jesus spoke to other people in the Gospels and said, your faith has saved you, your faith has healed you, your faith has made you well, sozo is the word underlying all that he says. There are many ways in which Jesus saves us and many things that Jesus saves us from and for. Of course, the thing that we think of first, as the angel told Joseph, is that he will save his people from their sins. Some people avoid going to church, or they tell me they avoid going to church because they have been told in whatever churches they have attended how bad they are, how sinful they are. And I love what Adam Hamilton said in his book. He said, the good news of Jesus, the good news that the angels proclaimed on that Christmas morning, was not that we are sinners, but that Jesus is our Savior. And we can't appreciate his role of Savior unless we know that we need saving. So let's talk about what it means in the Bible when it talks about sin. The word sin comes from a word in both Hebrew and Greek that means to miss the mark, to stray off the path, to wander off course. And so by our very nature as humans, we wander off course and we fail to hit the mark that God wants us to hit, the path that God wants us to live on. That path and that mark that we were created to pursue and to follow. That path that is described in Scripture as practicing justice, loving our neighbors as ourselves, being kind, walking humbly with our God, as the prophet Micah says. Being on that path, Scripture tells us, includes feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, having compassion for the sick, loving one another as Jesus loved us. If all of us stayed on this path continuously, there would be no more wars. There would be no need for prisons. We wouldn't have a refugee crisis at our borders. No one would die of malnutrition. There would be no racism or sexism or bigotry. If we could stay on the path, there would be no domestic violence or cruelty or unkindness. There would be no lack of integrity. All of us struggle with staying on the path of hitting the mark. All of us at some point in our lives become impatient or selfish or self-centered. The Apostle Paul described it like this. He said, I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I do. And then he asked the question, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, to Jesus Christ our Lord, he said. As the angels sang, glory to God in the highest heaven. We have a Savior because we need a Savior. And Jesus saves us from more than our tendency to get off the path, more than our tendency to sin or our guilt or our shame that comes with that. When we choose to follow Christ, we find this change in our inner selves, in our inner desires. We find in Him someone who, through His Spirit, pulls us back onto the path. We find our hearts changed little by little by little. And John Wesley would call this ongoing transformation sanctification, meaning we become more and more like Christ every day. It's an ongoing process of salvation. I, like you who follow Christ, am a better spouse, a better parent, a better human being because of my relationship with Christ. I have slowly become more patient, more kind, more generous, more giving, more compassionate than I would have been without Christ working in my life. Jesus has saved me from creating more heartache for others than I would have without Him. Not that I don't still do that, but there would be so much more of it without Him. He has saved me and is saving me and is saving you all of the time. Jesus saves us not only from our sins, but also from the harm inflicted by others because of their sin. When you know that you are a beloved child of God, no matter what someone else says to you or how someone else treats you, you know your worth as a child of God. You know you are loved. You know your life has meaning. I was at a conference one time with a mixed group of rabbis and priests and ministers from all different churches. And so we were talking about having the assurance that we knew not only that we were forgiven by God, but not only that, but in knowing that our life has meaning and purpose and hope. And of course, someone raised the John Wesley quote that I love from Aldersgate, where he said that his heart in this worship service had been strangely warmed, and that he knew, he was certain, that God loved him and had forgiven even him of all of his sins. And I'll never forget a priest among us saying, once someone had talked about John Wesley's quote, saying, you know, I have to confess, I don't have a mystical bone in my body, and I don't think I will ever have my heart strangely warmed, but I'm still sure I have this assurance that comes from knowing what Christ did for me 2,000 years ago. I have this assurance that comes in the scandal of God coming in the flesh to prove His love for us. And in His death on the cross, I know that I am loved and that I have worth, and I never have to question that again. I will never have to question God's love or forgiveness or my worth as a person because of what Jesus did for me. Jesus' birth, His life, His ministry, His death, and His resurrection shout out loud to you, you are loved by God. You matter to God. Your life has meaning. Your life has value. Your sins are forgiven. You are loved. That is the message that the angels bring at Christmas. The angels sang the good news of Jesus' birth as Savior and Messiah, not to the most powerful, not to Caesar Augustus, not to Herod, not to the religious leaders. But the first news of Jesus' birth was heralded to the shepherds, those who were on the bottom rung of society, those who wondered sometimes if their life had meaning, if anyone knew who they were or if they mattered. Jesus continued that message in His life and in His ministry as He ate with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, and as He cared for the ill and the marginalized. His message of good news was consistent. You matter to God. Now, I don't know all of the words, of course, that the angels sang that night that they told the shepherds the good news of great joy for all people. for you and for me and for those who are struggling. But if it were a Christmas hymn from today that the angels were singing, I have no doubt that it would be O Holy Night. Because it starts, as you know, with these words, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lived the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Friends, that is what our Savior does for us. He makes our souls feel their worth, and through him, we recognize not only our worth, but the worth of all the people that he came to save. We can't wave a magic wand and make all of the world's problems and our problems go away and disappear and bring peace. But we have a Savior who can. We have a Savior who came to save us from our sins, to save us from the sins of others, from the despair that comes from believing that there is no meaning in our lives. We have a Savior who saves us from the feeling that there is no hope, because there is always hope in him. And when we live as his children, when we stay on the path, when he pulls us back on the path, we offer that hope to the world. We offer that peace to the world. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to all whom he favors. Amen.